Good morning to all of our campuses, Vermilion, Avon Lake, here in Elyria. I'm so glad you're here today. I don't know how many of you are basketball fans, but this weekend is the NBA All-Star Game, and I probably will be watching the game tonight. And you know, it's a whole weekend that they have going on, and eventually, if it hasn't happened already, because I haven't watched the whole proceedings, whenever they have these All-Star Games, eventually the argument comes up, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest player of all time? Who's the greatest shooter? Who's the greatest closer? Who's the greatest rebounder? Greatest passer? Who's the, you know, MJ, Michael Jordan's name will be mentioned, Wilt Chamberlain, Kobe Bryant, LeBron James' name, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, all these guys' names will be brought up. But it's an argument that can't be, you know, proven. Nobody can make that final statement, this is the greatest player ever, or this is the greatest at that. So they just go back and forth. Sports fans love to argue. Are you a sports fan? Right? I mean, sports fans, one is really a big sports fan. So let's not argue today, Jim. You know, just, sports fans love to argue. I don't know if you know this, but so do theologians. Theologians love to argue about things. And one of the things that they argue about is this question here, and maybe you can help me answer it. What's the greatest gift that God's ever given people, given humanity? What do you think? What's the greatest gift that God's ever given humanity? So someone just shout out. I'm listening from Vermilion. Okay, I've heard grace. I've heard Jesus. I've heard salvation. See, this is my point. There's not just one answer. And when theologians argue about this, some people will say, well, it's, you know, salvation. But clearly, that's the greatest gift that God's ever given. But then a theologian will say, well, yeah, but we wouldn't have salvation if it wasn't for Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus is clearly the greatest gift that God's ever given us. But then someone will argue and say, yeah, but it's the grace of God and the love of God that prompted him to give us Jesus. So that's got to be the greatest gift ever. And Jesus helps us understand the grace of God. And so, you know, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's Jesus, maybe it's grace, maybe it's love. And since this is our last sermon in the Holy Spirit series, we're calling it The Helper, can we throw in the Holy Spirit in there as the greatest gift that God's ever given? I mean, because if the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out, if he hasn't been given to us, then we don't understand what Jesus did on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his ministry that opens our eyes. And there's plenty of people who have lived and died since Jesus died and rose who have never responded to Jesus' love, to God's grace, have never received the salvation that God's given. It's the Holy Spirit's job. He comes and opens our eyes. So isn't he the greatest gift that God's ever given us? And he makes salvation happen. He convicts us of our sin, opens our eyes to our need for God. He applies salvation to our life, regenerates our heart. These are all things we've talked about and starts us on the journey of becoming sanctified. I mean, clearly he's the greatest gift, but then no one goes, no, you can't say that the Spirit's greater than Jesus, the Son. And I'm like, why not? I don't know. It's just like sports fans. You can't finalize this argument. And I bet you if we got up to heaven and asked God, he'd go, yeah, well, I don't know what he would say. You know, I am, as a Trinitarian God, I am the greatest gift to humanity. So I like that. But if we don't have to, you can't solve the argument about what is the greatest gift that God's given us. How about this one? What's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit? Again, this last sermon in the series, we heard a lot of stuff, a lot of great things, but of all the things we've heard, what's the greatest work that the Holy Spirit has done in us? Now, I'm not saying the greatest work he's done, you know, in the world, in us, because remember we've been talking from John chapter 14, 15, and 16. If you want to open your Bibles one more time to John 14, we've been looking at this verse to launch things, John 14, 16. He will give you another helper who will be with you forever. So this word helper, this is Jesus' words for the Holy Spirit. And you may have recognized it as I've been jumping around that that's not the only verse in this section that talks about the Holy Spirit as the helper. John 14, 26. Again, the Holy Spirit's called the helper. John 15, 26. When the helper comes, the Holy Spirit. And then John 16, if I don't go away, the helper will not come. So what I've been doing in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is jumping around, you know, you may have noticed, in these chapters and between these verses, because I've been trying to do not just an exposition of what John 14, 16 means, but trying to help that whole night as Jesus introduces this series, I'm sorry, introduces this person. If you're here for the first time, we've discovered that John 13, 14, 15, 16 are all this conversation that Jesus has the last night with his disciples, last night before he dies. The next chapter, 17, is his prayer. And then, bam, he goes, gets arrested, gets the next night, next day he's crucified, it's over. And so I've been moving around in 14, 15, and 16, picking out some of these sections about the Holy Spirit to do a teaching on this whole series. So I haven't been walking through verse by verse by verse, but just jumping around. And we've done this verse, we've done this verse, we've done this verse, but we haven't done John 15, 26. So that's where I want to camp today to wrap this whole series up. Next week, we start John 15, 1. So I know I'm at the end of the chapter today. Next week, we start John 15, 1, and we start this new series called Organic, which is on the Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches, one of my favorite chapters. You're going to love John 15, this organic series. Someone said to me, Jim, you said that about John 14. That was one of your favorite chapters. I know. I can't decide. All this stuff is just awesome. It's great stuff. So anyway, next week, John 15. So today, I know for those of you who are like really orderly people, you're freaking out right now. It's okay. I want to do this passage because it's about the Spirit. It's about the Helper. And Jesus says, when the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And this phrase, he will bear witness about me, is where I want to go. Because I think this is the kind of language that will help us kind of get a start into answering this question. If the Holy Spirit's the Helper, which all these passages we've said, then what is the greatest? What is the most important way that he helps me? What's the most important thing the Spirit does in me to help me? Now, at the beginning of this series, if you happen to be here 8 weeks ago, I threw out the question, in your life right now, where are you right now, beginning of January 2018, where do you most need help? What area of your life, if you were here, you remember this, hopefully, what area of life do you most need help right now, beginning of 2018? And then I said to you, whatever that area is in your life that you most need help, and it was different for each one of you, the Holy Spirit's been given to help you. For you, it's this. For you, it's that. Wherever we are, it's different. But wherever you are, wherever you need the most help in your life right now, the Holy Spirit will help you and has been given to help you in that area. Maybe it's resisting temptation. Beginning of 2018, you're like, man, I want to resist temptation. I'm not going to fall into these areas of sin again. Or I need leadership. It's beginning of the year, and I don't know what to do. I feel like God wants me to marry this person, or should I go to school, or I got this. I need leadership. Holy Spirit, help me. He's the Helper. He'll help you make that decision. Maybe you're trying to make a big life decision about where to move, about what to do, or, you know, there's could be a small thing, could be a big thing. Could be something that's within your family, could be something that's outside of your family. There's all different kinds of ways that each one of us are needing help, and I want to invite you to call on the name of the Lord, to call on the one Jesus said is the Helper to help you. Don't try to do this Christian life by yourself. Remember, again, the first sermon we talked about how the Christian life is impossible? It was never meant to be lived in your own strength. I don't care how strong your willpower is. Jesus has given us the Helper to help us with whatever it is we're needing help in our lives. So let's just do a quick review of some of the things we've done. Maybe you'll see an area in your life, some ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Maybe it's you're struggling with obeying God's commands. This was the first verse we looked at in John 14, 15. The Holy Spirit will help you. He helps us, giving us peace in difficult times and strength in stressful times, times where we don't know how, if we're going to make it through, the peace and the strength that he gives during those difficult times, during those trials, is a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. And I really hope that you have drawn on the help of the Holy Spirit if you're going through a stressful time, a difficult time right now. You don't get any points in heaven for, you know, doing this yourself, getting it through yourself. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. Maybe this giving us power over temptation that I mentioned earlier, maybe that's an area that you're really, really thankful for. He helps us in that way. He helps us pray. And whatever it is that we're praying, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26 is a good illustration of how the Spirit helps us pray sometimes in ways we don't even know how. Have you ever been so burdened, so confused, so hurt, so weighed down, you don't even know how to pray? Anybody? Okay, two of you. That's cool. The two of you and me, the Holy Spirit, I know, there's more of us. He's been given to help us and to pray, and sometimes the burden is so great, it's like all I can do is groan. You with me? It's just, oh, God, just groans. Paul tells us in Romans 8, that's the Spirit actually praying in us, helping us to pray with groans, as he says, that he can hardly be uttered. Or maybe you're praying for wisdom. You know, James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom for decision making. Isn't it beautiful, all the things he's done? Had a guy come to me a couple weeks ago and say, boy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So he gives us confidence over fear. Or as we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit opens up understanding of the Word of God. He's inspired the Word. He illuminates it as we read it and study it. And he helps us interpret it so we can understand the Bible. And if you weren't here last week, I don't say this very often, but I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. Because I just have so many people that tell me, I don't understand the Bible. I can't read it. That's why I come to church, so that you will interpret the Bible for me. And I'm like, well, you know, you should come to church, and God's given the gift of teaching. I have that gift. And we should gather and hear the word taught. But we should never treat the pastor or the teacher as the one who feeds us. We can feed ourselves from the Word of God. And we can study and we can read and we can understand it. Maybe we just haven't been taught how. So last week I teach you how to read the Bible and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is helping you. So the Bible is not a closed book to you, but it's open. And you can read it, understand it, interpret it. So, you know, we have all these ways that the Holy Spirit's helped us. And we need, if you come to the place in your life where you understand that you need the power of the Spirit to do those things. I mean, I remember I was in seminary years ago. And it was a Wednesday night Bible study I was in. And it was actually more of a teaching. The guy was giving us a teaching. We weren't really allowed to talk. Kind of like a sermon. But it was supposed to be a Bible study. And we were reading John 15 where it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says to his disciples, stay connected, remain in the vine. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I remember thinking, I'm like 20 years old, you know, that's not true. I'm arguing with Jesus. How far do you think that's going to get me? That's not true. I can do a lot of things without Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit goes, you dummy. That's not what it means. Sometimes he talks to me like that, you dummy. You can't do anything of redemptive value. You can't do anything of eternal value. You can't do anything that really lasts for eternity apart from me. Yes, you can tie your shoes apart from me, although I do give you the very breath you need. You breathe. So yeah, you really can't do anything apart from the breath I give you. You need me. I think it's really helpful when we get to the point when we recognize we're needy. Can you say that? Or you got too much pride? Can you say, I'm needy? I need the Holy Spirit to help me live the life he's called me to live. I need the Holy Spirit to help me in all these ways. And that's why maybe this series has caught so much of your attention. I've just gotten so much great feedback about this series. So let's jump into this verse. What does the Holy Spirit help us do? He's the helper who Jesus says, I will send to you from the Father, this Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness to me. I'm captivated by this phrase, he will bear witness about me. And as we try to figure out what is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does in us, this is the verse I want to jump off from. That Jesus says that the Spirit, who when the Father gives him, he's the Spirit of truth, he will help us to bear witness to him. He will bear witness, the Spirit will actually bear witness in our hearts who Jesus is. And then look at the very next verse, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So there's a relationship between verse 26 and 27. The Spirit bears witness in our heart who Jesus is, what God's doing in us. And then he says, and you will bear witness. This is what I want you to do. This is one of the biggest roles, if not the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, is that he bears witness in you about who I am, Jesus says, and he helps you to bear witness to a watching world as to who I am. This may be what Jesus was thinking seconds, just milliseconds before he was ascended into heaven. We all know the story. Jesus came from earth, from heaven, right? He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. And if you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, you can see Acts chapter 1, verse 9 is the actual moment that Jesus ascends into heaven, where he's now, right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven interceding for us. And then right before verse 9 in my Bible is verse 8. It's great when that works out that way. Verse 8, and this, so it's just seconds before he's ascended, Jesus says, and I will give, the Holy Spirit will come, and you will receive power to do what? You will be my witnesses. The same thing he says in John 15, 26, that the Spirit's come to help you bear witness in the world you're in. That's the last thing Jesus said, according to the book of Acts, the seconds before he was ascended to heaven. So as he's going up in heaven, the disciples are like, whoa, 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 where are you going? The last thing ringing in their ears is you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and he will give you the power to bear witness, the power to witness to who I am. Isn't this, since it's the last thing Jesus said, it's the last thing ringing in your ears, isn't that the greatest work of the Holy Spirit? You say, well, that doesn't seem like a very big work. Maybe you don't understand what witness is. The power to witness is a much bigger than giving you the ability to remember the four spiritual laws when somebody says, how do I become a Christian? We've watered witness down to just sharing your faith, to just giving somebody an explanation of the gospel. And that's beautiful. That's part of what it means to witness, but that's just a small part. This word witness is so much bigger, so much more beautiful. Matthew, when he records the last seconds of Jesus before he ascends into heaven, he says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go, and in your going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always. Now, if that is what he said just before he went to heaven, and then said these words, and I will give the Holy Spirit who will help you witness, as Jesus is going up, the disciples are going, wait, I thought you said you're going to be with us always. Where are you going? Whoa, Jesus. And so I will be with you always. I will help you preach the gospel. I will help you bear witness. I will give you the power to witness. This all goes together. was Jesus saying, if I don't go, then the Spirit can't come. And when he does, he will bring my presence. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Right? We understand that? There's not three spirits, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of God. It's one, there's one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Jesus. So when Jesus says, I will be with you always, he means I will be with you always, because the Holy Spirit will be with you always. And he will bring my presence. He will be in you. He'll be with you. And you will have the power to make disciples, to witness to me. So let me ask you, how are you doing with this very last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to witness to who Jesus is at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your marriage? Are you fulfilling, are you living in that power that Jesus promised? And again, don't water this down to just, are you sharing your faith? Is your life bearing witness to Jesus Christ? Or could somebody work with you at your job, live with you, see you in the neighborhood, and spend time with you and never wonder, what's so special about her? What's so unique about him? Does your life bear witness to you, your intelligence, your gifts, your money, you? Or does it bear witness to Jesus Christ? That's the question I have for you. How are you doing? This is what Jesus said. That's just before he went to heaven. It's the reason I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I think a lot of us are falling down right here. And that's why, because we're not bearing witness with our life, we don't get many opportunities to actually share our faith, whether we've learned or not to share and how to win someone to Christ. I mean, I hope every one of us, really, I hope every one of us could answer the question when somebody says, well, tell me how to become a Christian. Tell me how to have the kind of life you have. How do I follow Jesus? Could you answer that question? I mean, now I'm asking, can you witness by sharing the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or the bridge to life? Do you know how to share your faith? Because if your life is bearing witness, then you will get opportunity. And now you want to witness to your Savior. You want to help that person understand. This is just part of what it means to witness. The word actually in the Greek, you might be surprised, is where we get our word martyr. That's exciting. Woo-hoo. I'll give you power to die for me. Isn't that interesting that that's actually what the word means? Well, there's many ways to die. The first way we need to die is die to ourselves. Die to the fear that I might have of what you think about me. That's why I don't want to witness. Die to the culture's incessant bombarding me with, this is what life really looks like. That's what you need. I need to die to that. Because if I haven't died to that siren song of a broken culture, then if, in fact, America gets to the days when persecution gets to the point where you or your children may be asked to give their life for their Savior, you won't. You won't. If you're not living for Jesus now, there's a really good chance you won't be living for him when real persecution comes. And that martyrdom, the ultimate act of witness, won't happen in your life. I'm not trying to freak us out or scare us, but there, from time to time, you do get freaked out when you watch the news, don't you? And you think to yourself, oh my gosh, it could happen in my lifetime. Could be. Maybe some of you young parents have wondered, should I have children? Should I bring them into this world? Yes! So they can be witnesses to the kingdom of God. But don't bring them into this world if you just want to have kids because everybody else has them, because it's a trophy, because, you know, everybody has kids. No, if you're a Christian, The answer to the question, should I have kids, is yes, so they can be witnesses to the kingdom of God, and they can live their lives for the glory of God. But that's just point one. We got to keep moving. So isn't it true that this is the greatest work that God, the Holy Spirit, has done in us, is to and give us the power to witness, give us the ability to bear witness? I think so. But some people might say, and that actually we shouldn't look at the last thing Jesus says. We should look at the first thing Jesus says about the Spirit. So turn back to John 3, when Jesus starts talking about the Spirit to this guy named Nicodemus, and talks about how he must be born again, and it's the Spirit who causes him to be born again, and we must be born again. This is the work of the Spirit. That is a part of this whole idea of witness. The Spirit's witnessing. He's bearing witness into our hearts. So really, John 3 is kind of a part of this right here. That's what the Spirit's doing. John 5, 15, 26, and John 3, 4, 5, and 6 are all about the same idea, the Spirit witnessing in us. Okay, well, what's the next time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in John? Well, go next chapter, John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to a woman from Samaria. And she brings up this argument. Here we go again, arguing about these things. And she argues about, you know, where should we be worshiping? And you Jews say this, but us Samaritans say that, you know, argue. And Jesus kind of clears it up when he says, hey, the time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, the Samaritans. I'm in John 4, 22. But we worship what we do know, for we know that salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and in fact is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And then John 4, 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must, here we go, this word again, must worship him in spirit, or in the Spirit, and in truth. So maybe this is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does in us to help us worship. And some of you are like, well, no. I mean, that's important. I think it's important, yeah. But it can't be the greatest work. Maybe because you don't really understand what worship of the living God entails. Let me remind you, every human being was born in original sin, with original sin. Every human being's default mode is to look out for myself, to be self-centered. Very few people would say this, but I'm on the throne. I worship me. We don't use that language, but when I'm the center of my universe, when I make decisions about me, first and foremost, it's all about me. It's an act of worship, self-worship. So the Holy Spirit takes people whose default mode is to make myself number one, to put me on the throne, and to make all the decisions in my life based upon what I want, to change that person's life. So now they're living for the glory of God, that they live to worship God. God, that's a miracle. That's the miracle of the new birth, that God could take a sinner who's self-focused and turn them into, how you doing with this, into a person who's living for the glory of God, who lives to worship God, doesn't come to church to worship, but who lives 24/7, who lives the kind of life that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, that the Spirit can take a person who's self-centered and become a God-centered person. That's a miracle. Isn't that the greatest work that the Holy Spirit's done? Yeah, I mean, that's the ultimate purpose of life. For those of you who were raised Calvinistic, you may have heard this question that has been asked for hundreds of years. What is the chief end of man? Or what is the ultimate purpose of a person? And then the answer is given: to worship God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the purpose for why you're breathing. You're not here, to have kids. You're not here to pursue a career. You've been given birth. You've been given life to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's worship. And worship is the answer to the question that Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment? There's that word greatest again. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus, of all the commandments? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment. The second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus actually used the word greatest. So if that's the greatest thing is to love God, surely this must be the greatest work the Holy Spirit helps us do. With me? Yeah, good. Okay. Then Jesus said, and the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So number one is love God. That's the greatest work the Holy Spirit helps us do. Number two would be love people, right? So let's go back to the night Jesus died when he's teaching us all these things. And he says to them, this John 13, 34, 35, last night, he goes, guys, I want you to know that I want to kind of reset your thinking. John 13, 34, he says, a new command I give to you. I'll go ahead and put this on the screen for you. A new command I give you, love one another. Three times in these two verses, he uses this phrase, love one another. Then he adds in verse 34, by this is huge, by this, everyone will know you're my disciple, that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're following me, that you're learning to become like me. By this, what? That you love God? No. That you're saved? No. That you go to church? No. What is the by this? Everyone will know you're my disciple. By your love for people that's been poured out into our hearts. Here we go again. Through the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit has poured out this love into our hearts so that we can love people, isn't that the greatest thing the Holy Spirit's done on us to take self-centered people and turn them into loving people? And Jesus said, this is the hallmark of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be my disciple, that you love one another. Do you kind of get what I'm driving at here? We've already done three things. What's the greatest work that the Holy Spirit helps us do? I mean, which one of these is it? And when you start talking about loving people, you can't talk very long before you have to understand that when the Bible talks about loving people, it's not talking about how you feel towards people. You with me? The Bible doesn't talk about love as a feeling. So when you love somebody because you feel loving, that's great for Valentine's Day, but that's not the kind of love that God's talking about. This loving people, by this everyone will know you're my disciple, that you love one another. This love that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's to be the hallmark of our life, this has nothing to do with feelings. Really, not biblical love. Has nothing to do with feelings. And that's why the Bible defines one of the ways that we understand what loving is that love serves. In Galatians 5:13, we see serve one another in love. So love as this great commandment, love as this hallmark of being a disciple of Jesus, the hallmark is to evidence itself in how we serve one another. I've done a whole sermon series on this. Servolution was the most recent one. How this is how we know that we're loving. We're serving one another. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with actually what you do. So let's just pause and let's just kind of do a review of the last couple days, last week. How's your loving going? Do you know that you don't have enough love in you to love people the way they need to be loved? Have you come to that realization? That in fact, if even if you're a very loving person, and even if you really love the person that you're loving, your child, your spouse, your parent, with all the love you have and all the love you have for them, you can't, hear me, you can't love them the way they need to be loved. Your love is tainted. Your love is damaged. Your love is distorted. What is it damaged? What is it distorted by? Sin. Sin distorts our love, and it's so sneaky. There are people who claim, and I may be one of these, that none of us have ever loved anyone with 100% pure, unconditional love. Argue with me. Go ahead. Not out loud. But, you know, I have. Say, I have. Tell me I have. Honestly, go back to your house today and think about an act of love that you've done. And then ask yourself, okay, what was my deeper motive for that? Was it truly unconditional? Was I willing to do that? Or am I willing to do anything and get absolutely nothing in return? Never. That I'll never, ever get a return on that act of love. You willing to do that? Is that how you love? I'm sorry, it's not. None of us love that way. The only way that we can love somebody the way they need to be loved is if we are full of the love of God, who's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we're loving and serving in the new way of the Holy Spirit. You remember that passage in Romans chapter 7? I don't know, maybe you've never even seen this. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and I'll put this up on the screen. Where he says, Paul says, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So we're loving. Loving shows itself up in serving. And serving and loving are to be done in the power of the Spirit. When I love you with just my love, I end up damaging you. I end up hurting you some way or another. I can't consistently do it. Self-centeredness sneaks in. Ulterior motives sneak in. You're like this. We need to be filled with the love of God. We need to breathe in His love so that when we love somebody, when we serve somebody, it's the love of God. And when we do that, oh my, this is so good. When we serve in the new way of the Spirit, now that love actually has healing power in it. We need a better, bigger amen than that. When we love with the new way of the Spirit, there's healing that flows through that kind of love. Healing of damaged emotions, healings of memories, healings of wounds that we didn't even know were there. When we love and serve in the new way of the Spirit, it has power to heal a broken heart, to mend a wounded, cut heart. That's the power of loving and serving in the new way of the Spirit. We want to love and serve people with that kind of love. And when we do, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the greatest work that God does in us? That we could actually, come on, think about this. That the way I love you could actually heal you? We shouldn't cry about it. This is good. That the way I love you could actually bring healing. Does anybody else here go, oh, I want to be loved like that? Anybody? I want to be loved that way, and I want to love people in a way that the healing power of the Spirit of God flows in me, through me, into that person's life. Oh, that's beautiful. That's a work that can't be done with you loving in your own power and your strength. That may be the greatest work the Holy Spirit does in us. And Peter picks up on this kind of serving and loving. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that God has, you know, poured out His Spirit into us. We saw that in Romans 5:5. He's poured out His love in us. He's graced us. He's poured out His grace into our life so that we would love and grace other people. Grace should be a verb. So that we grace other people. I read a great book the other day called Gracism. Isn't that a great title? Gracism. It's a good book too. So that we grace people, that's what our lives are characterized by. And we understand that when God's flowing his love and his grace into us and through us, he's doing something in us and through us that's been his plan for all along. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of us should use whatever gift we have received. That word gift is the word grace. Should use whatever grace you have received to serve others, to serve one another, to use that grace to serve, to love, to bless others. And when we do that, we are faithful stewards of God's grace, God's gift of grace. Faithful stewards. In fact, just kind of pull up and do a 30,000 look, that's a great way of looking at our life, that we are receiving the grace of God, giving it to others. We're receiving the love of God, giving it to others. God's flowing his healing, blessing, ministering grace and power through this. And when we're doing that, that's when we are faithful stewards of God's grace. And if we are doing that, surely that is what it means to be led by, filled by, with, moving in the power of the Spirit. That's the greatest work the Spirit does in us. In fact, let me show you something you may have forgotten. In Galatians chapter 5, everybody knows, well, most Christians know these verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you could finish this where he says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what's the next word? Peace, turn to Galatians 5 because you don't know this. Love, joy, peace, kindness, it keeps on going. Then it gets to a word that, oh, we've forgotten about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness. So one of the results, the fruit of the Spirit, is faithful living. I have been guilty, and I know you have too, of talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:20. Oh yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, kindness, you know, the rest of those. How many times when you quote that verse, and I hope you do you quote the whole verse? And even into verse 23, I mean. We like to talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love. We might get to love, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We might get to peace or kindness, but how many of us get to faithfulness? This is the fruit of the Spirit, that there's a faithfulness in our life, that we are faithful stewards. This is a beautiful 30,000 foot view, that all of our life is a stewardship. You ever heard this before? That all of your life is a stewardship. Sometimes when people hear the word stewardship, they think of money. That is a very tiny part of the stewardship you've been given. All of your life, your breath, your intelligence, your training, your education, your spouse, your children, your money, your abilities, everything you have has been given to you by God, or he's made it possible for you to have it. And he is calling us to be faithful stewards of all of this. And when we're living that kind of faithful stewardship, that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, that brings glory to God. So here we are now at the very beginning. What is the chief end of humanity? To glorify God. And Peter says that when my life is lived as a faithful steward of all that God's given me, that's the measurement of a faithful life. That's the measurement of a life that glorifies God. And surely that is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does in us. So you're looking at your notes going, dude, you still got a lot to go. Yeah, I do. Let me just kind of wrap this up by saying this. All these important things, look at them together. None of those things can be done. This is getting into next week's series. John 15, abide in the vine, live an intimate connection with me. Everything starts with that abiding in the vine. All these beautiful things happen when we live in an intimate, connected, remain in me, John 15, relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. That's what makes, number four, is what makes all these happen. Get it? Say yes. Otherwise, I have to teach like another 15 minutes to explain that. Nobody wants that. So live in intimate relationship with God. That's next week's series. Helps make these happen. But watch the screen here. This is not just four things that the Spirit does in us. There's actually seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So let me put these in order. I mean, in the order we put them in. Break them out for you. Because it's not four things. Well, I thought we were trying to figure out what was the greatest work that the Spirit does in us. You've got seven things here. That's because seven's the number of perfection. Just kidding. There's seven things. Well, all those things are important, but watch what I do here now. Don't write anything in your notes yet. Because you see all those blanks? Fill them out now. Because I changed the order of those seven things. And I put them in this order for a reason. You can write this down now if you can write fast. These are the same seven things we just talked about that I broke out. But now that I've got them in this order, they fit very nicely with, okay, stop writing and look up at the screen, to this. Oh, I've seen that before. Anybody I recognize? Let me help you. Anybody recognize those six phrases? That is these things that we said were the greatest things that the Holy Spirit does in us. So the answer to the question, what's the greatest thing? It's a combination of these. It is living like Christ. And when we live like Christ, then we will glorify God. I tricked you. Because I knew, some of you ever heard me preach about Christ, if I had started with this, you'd go, oh, I know this sermon. I've heard it before. So I sneaked around and did this way. I wonder how many people figured out what I was doing. So, does that fit with 2 Corinthians 3 where he says, as the Spirit of the Lord works, what's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit? As the Spirit of the Lord works within us. That's his breathing. That's his presence filling us. It's working in us. As he does that, we become more and more like Christ. Oh, and glorify him. Reflect his glory all the more. So now we're ready to answer the question we've been trying to answer the whole sermon. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit in us is the Spirit breathing his presence in us so that we become more like Christ. He's helping us. The helper is helping us become more like Christ. Friends, this is why you exist. No other reason. You are on this planet to glorify God, and the best and the only way to bring him glory is for you to become more and more like Christ. That's God's plan. That's his vision, and that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to save us and to start us on this journey, this adventure of becoming more and more like Christ. That's when God gets ultimate glory. When his Holy Spirit is helping you and me become more and more like Christ. You hear me say it all the time because it is the most important message and our generation is not getting it. Are you? Do you get the vision of becoming like Jesus? And do you understand how essential it is? And do you realize that is why God has given you his Holy Spirit to help you get saved and then start this lifelong journey of becoming more and more like Christ that is climaxed when you see him face to face and you realize what he's been doing all along. My job is to get you ready for heaven then, and your job on earth now, and it is for you to become like Christ. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of the helper. We've learned so much through this series about who he is and what he does, but may nothing overshadow this foundational, primary purpose of why you gave us the helper to help us become more like Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to breathe into our hearts right now, to breathe your presence into us, all of us, in each one of our campuses, even online. Not physically, but spiritually, breathe your love, your presence, your life, your power, your grace into us. And may we recognize what you're doing. And tomorrow, when we're going through a tough time, and then next week when we might be suffering, and a couple days later when we're confused, Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in, may we recognize that as God using life, all of it, to make us more like Christ. Forgive us for turning Christ-likeness into something we do on Sundays. Forgive us for thinking that becoming like Christ is just something that happens in life group. Instead, Lord, teach us to open our eyes to see that all of life is something you're using by the power of your Spirit to help us become more like Christ. So, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Would you join me in just saying, come, Holy Spirit? How about if we all stand to our feet quietly and we all stand silent before God just for a second and breathe out these words, come, Holy Spirit. Invade this place. Fill this place with your presence. And each one of us, so that even in the next couple of minutes, we might take yet another step in this journey of becoming more like Christ. Holy Spirit, come and help us. You are the helper. For we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.